Let's begin kid life today, okay? Let's just imagine we're in kid life or vacation Bible school. We've already got the decorations up, and part of them. There's more. It'll look significantly different in the morning than it does right now. But today, we want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 37, verse 7. Hope you'll keep them open. And today, kid life, we're going to make it simple. We're going to have one verse of Scripture. We're going to break that verse of Scripture into three different sections. And I hope that you will follow along, not only as we read, but follow along as we develop so that you may take this verse of Scripture, commit it to your mind, to your heart, and to your life, and share it this week with someone else. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Let's read that in unison. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Psalm 37, 7. Today we are continuing the teaching series, Turning Barriers into Bridges. God created every person to be spiritually successful. We know that from the creation story found in the book of Genesis. When God created mankind, he created us in his image. He placed Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, an ideal environment. There they could enjoy not only the blessings of life, but they could enjoy the very presence of God. They had spiritual success from the very beginning. Yet they sinned. They chose to violate God's command. And as a result, they were alienated and separated from God. Apart from God, there was only despondency and despair. Because when we are separated from our Creator, the one in whose image we are created, that is the natural response. If the Bible ended with the book of Genesis chapter 3, it would be a story of despair and despondency from that point on. But there is good news. Remember, that's what the word gospel means. Good news. The good news is that God sent his Son to forgive us of our sin, and as a result, we were reconciled or brought back to the Father, no longer alienated from the Father. Good news in that God gave his very presence through the Holy Spirit in our lives, and you and I can experience daily the presence of God. Good news in that God invited us to participate with him in the redemption plan for the world. God's invited us. God has given us a purpose for our life. Now, that's spiritual success. Yet if you ask many Christians, if they experience spiritual success in their life, they would describe their life in terms of maybe a moderate to low level of despair and despondency. They would say that just occasionally they have spiritual success. Why is that? We've been promised it, we've been given it, and we don't experience it. Well, during this series, that's what we're looking at. The things that are barriers, the things that separate us from the spiritual success that God desires for us. And we're going to be identifying several barriers, things that block us from experiencing spiritual success. The Bible tells us that in Christ, God is making all things new. So what God does, he takes those barriers and they become bridges for us to transport across. They become a means of experiencing what God wants us to experience. So we're not only going to identify the problem, we're looking at God's word to look at how these problems can be turned into things that help us to experience what God desires for us. Today, we're looking at Psalm 37:7. In fact, this entire series is pretty well from Psalm 37. And the passage we look at today is one of a very important verse for Christians to grasp and apply, because it can dramatically change your life when you apply it. Some time ago, a person told me a story that happened here in our state. A businessman, he had a very small business. He employed a landscaper to install some new landscape around his small office. They put in some shrubs that came up fairly close to the windows. They put sod, zoysia sod, between the sidewalks where it would have the nice green look. They strategically placed some flowers. The landscaper made a computer-generated picture of what it would look like when everything was in full maturity. The man was so impressed. He loved it. It was exactly what he wanted. He was told just simply apply the appropriate amount of water to the plants and it would happen. 4 to 6 weeks later, he began to notice that the shrubs were looking as if they were distressed. The grass was already turning brown. The flowers, for the most part, were wilted. He calls the landscaper, and it was not a large landscaping job, and it was a friend of his, and he said, I need your help. So they came in, they replaced everything. And then in 4 to 6 weeks, the same thing happened. The distressed look of the shrubs, the flowers, and the grass. This time, the landscaper brought in some people to do soil testing. And when they ran the soil test, they found a large amount of chemicals had been added to the soil. And some of it was just some cheap plant food that had been added, but there was some that you can buy over the internet that they're illegal in some states, but they're supposedly to make plants grow very rapidly. And they asked the gentleman about it who owned the property, and he says, well, yes, I did add some things to the soil. And he said, I saw this advertised on the internet, and I thought, you know, he says, I wanted it to just grow and be beautiful and look just right. I got in a hurry, and so I put on twice the amount, even the amount of what they said on the internet. And the guy, landscaper, said, you realize that's illegal in the state of Alabama. You can't even use that chemical. And what had happened, because he was impatient, he had poisoned the soil. And as a result, this time they not only needed to take out the plants, they had to take out much of the soil. Now, what was the man's problem? He was impatient. He got in a hurry. Was he a bad person? No. He was very well-intentioned, but he got in a hurry. When you look at the Christian life, one of the most significant barriers to spiritual success is impatience, lacking patience, getting in a hurry. Now, when I say it's one of the most important, that's not a generalization. You look at the Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches us through examples and stories of Abraham. Abraham, one of the men, great men of faith in the Old Testament, God makes to him one of those forever promises. He says, you're going to be my people, I'm going to provide for you. Now, Abraham, you would think that he would have heard the present promise of God and says, God, I will take it at your timing. But a drought comes. They're in difficult circumstances. He goes to Egypt. He knows that He needs some food. He needs some things from the land of Egypt. So Abraham tells his wife, Sarah, said, Sarah, you're beautiful. They will admire you. So you tell them you're my sister. And as a result of being my sister, you might be able to live in the palace. He goes, and sure enough, that happens. The Pharaoh gives him many good things. And it's not a pretty story. Abraham trades his beautiful wife for stuff. Now, the Pharaoh realizes that it's wrong. He has a sense of integrity. And he turns Sarah back to Abraham and says, no, she's sure your wife. You should have told us. You would think that would absolutely settle it. Several years later, Abraham meets Abimelech. Abimelech is thought to be a man who could maybe cause problems for him. And so he again says, Abimelech, I want you to meet my sister, Sarah. And Abimelech starts to take her into his possession. And God speaks to him and says, don't do that. She's not Sarah. She is not his sister. She's his wife. And Abimelech says, Abraham, how could you do this to me? Now, here is this great man of faith who is afraid that God can't deliver, and he takes a shortcut, and he gets a hurry, and he's impatient with what God is going to do. That's Abraham. Jump ahead with me 500 years. Moses. Moses is leading the people. They're going through the desert. They lack water. God says, Moses, there's a stone. Strike the stone. Water will come out from it. It happens just the way that God says it will. At a later time, there's no water again. And this time, the people are complaining to Moses, and they're complaining about Moses. And this time, God says, use it as a teaching moment, Moses. You gather all the people around you. And this time, I want you to speak to the stone, and water will come from it. Well, Moses is so frustrated, so angry, so disappointed, and in such a big hurry, he decides just to use the method that he knows works rather than speaking to the stone. In a moment of anger, he hits the stone, and yes, there's water. But God says to Moses, Moses, because you got in a hurry and chose your plan rather than my plan, you're never going to the promised land. They will. You will lead them up to it, but you won't walk over it with them. Now that's Abraham and Moses, two of the great heroes. Saul. Jump ahead with me now 300 years. Saul has been chosen of God to be king. It is a key moment in his life. He is getting ready to fight his very first battle, significant battle. Samuel the prophet, who God has used to allow Saul to know that he is to be king, he says, now, I want you to go down to Gilgal, Samuel says, and when you get there, wait 7 days. Don't start the battle. Don't do anything. Just wait. And when I get there, I will offer a sacrifice. And offering the sacrifice was the beginning, was the first step of really going into war. And he was saying, I want you to wait till I get there. Saul waits 7 days. Samuel doesn't show up. So very early, apparently in the seventh day, Saul says, well, I'll just take this into my own hands. Anybody can be a preacher. Anybody can be a prophet. He says, I can offer the sacrifice. And he begins to offer the sacrifice. He could have, yet that was not God's plan. Samuel suddenly shows up and says, Saul, you got in a hurry. You did it your way rather than God's way. While you will still be king, there will be no descendant of yours that will be king. You're going to be a one-term king, and that's it. Now, we look at three outstanding people from the Old Testament, outstanding in the sense that they've all been called and they've been chosen. And one of their most significant battles was with the issue of patience. Now, with that in mind, David, as an older man, is composing a psalm to be used in worship. And he writes in a way where that there is a rhythm to it, where it will be easy to remember and easy to say. And he knows that the people to whom he is speaking and for whom he is writing, they know these stories because the stories of Abraham, Moses, and Saul have been passed from generation to generation. And he writes to them because he knows that'll be one of the battles that they face. And he says to them, "Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him." Be still before the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? I want us to look at three things we need to know about patience and three things we need to do in order to help us take impatience and turn it into something that God can use. First, recognize that impatience or a lack of patience is the direct result of hurry. When it says, "Be still before the Lord," it is the idea of slow down. Don't try to be doing something. It's amazing how many times a phrase or something similar to that of being still before God is found in the Bible. God says it several times. Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 24, Psalm 46:10, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Different places, it is the idea of being still or slowing down before God. We struggle in our generation especially, of wanting to do everything in a hurry because we are assuming that if God does not work at our timing, that somehow he is behind. It is when we get in a hurry that's when we are impatient. Now, how do you avoid that? Well, remember, it's a faith issue. Patience is not just a personality problem. It's not because we're type A personalities and we like to get things done. That's the psychological answer to it. But we're here as the people of God looking at spiritual issues. And it's because we have more confidence in ourselves than we have in God. And that's why we get in a hurry. There's a lady who lives in another city that told me the following story and has given me permission to use it. Several years ago, her 25-year-old son was living outside of the will of God. He was living in what she understood to be open rebellion to the teaching of what God would have him to do, to be. She began praying about it. She began praying that God would put him with the right kind of people. He wasn't going to church. He didn't have the right kind of friends. She prayed and prayed and prayed. She saw no results. So she decided she was going to take things into her own hands. So she made a commitment that she would go see him. It was about a 2-hour drive from where she lived. Every other Sunday afternoon, she would go to her Sunday school class. They would have prayer specifically for her son. Then after the Sunday school class was over, she would get in her car. She'd go meet her son. They would have a late lunch together, and she would stay the afternoon with him. And she did that 3 or 4 times. And, of course, during the afternoon, she would give him that motherly lecture about what kind of guy he ought to be and how he needed to be right with the Lord. She said after the 3rd or 4th visit, he said, "Mother, I really don't think it's necessary for you to come over here every other week. I'd rather you wouldn't." And her feelings were hurt. And she said, "Well, why? What have I done to offend you?" And he said, "Well, it's not anything done to offend me, but you're making me miss what I normally do on Sunday afternoon." She says, "Well, what's so important that you're doing on Sunday afternoon?" And he says, "Well, there's a group of guys I meet for Bible study." She says, "You're going to Bible study?" "Yeah." Says, "And then there's a church that they don't do services on Sunday morning. They just have services on Sunday night." And said, "It's a little bit different style of church, but we go to it." She says, "Why didn't you tell me?" And he says, "Well, you never ask and you never stop talking. How was I to tell you?" She tells the story as she said she began to realize God was working in ways that she was not aware of. And the reason she was in a hurry, she assumed that since she couldn't see it, it wasn't happening. It is necessary for us to slow down. I'm not talking about being inactive, but slow down as we take time to be still before God. And being still before God is more than spending time just talking slowly about what you want God to do. It is being in His presence. Maybe not be able to put them all in words, but just to recognize that you're in the very presence of God. First, we need to know that patience is the direct result of hurry. And then the psalmist says, uses a second phrase. He says, and wait patiently for Him. Second thing we need to know about patience, it's not being passive. It's being purposeful. Often we see prayer and patience happening this way. We tell God, God, here's what we want. Then we give God some time to sort of mull it together and figure out the best plan. And then God will eventually do, you know, generally we think what we want. And we ask God to move. And when God doesn't move, we somehow think that, you know, that nothing's happening at all. But it's necessary for us to remember that the waiting is not just passive, where we're sort of spiritually twiddling our thumbs, waiting for God to make up His mind what He wants to do. But God is at work. There is purpose in the waiting. It's not just being passive and waiting for God to do something. God is at work in ways that we often do not see. But often, God is at work in our life. It's not that He's waiting to get everybody else done so He can fix their problem and then can answer our prayer. When I was a young pastor, an older pastor who's now gone home to be with the Lord told me the following story. He went to a very divided church. There was a bitter church division. It was a relatively new church planted on right on the edge of a growing major city. And he knew it was such a strategic location. There were many people moving in, and it was a great opportunity for evangelism. So when he went there, he began to preach and pray about bringing unity of the church to the church so the church could reach people and do great things for the kingdom. But he said his first 3 years there, the more he preached on unity, the less there was. He says the bitterness, instead of being diminishing, was even stronger. He said we were not reaching any lost people. He says we were running off the saved people that were there. And he said, I was praying, I was preaching, I was doing all that I knew. And he says, and then suddenly unity developed in the church. He said it was one of those things that the church began to pull together. And he says, and the church began to grow and to prosper and reach lost people. And there were a large number of people who came to know Christ. And that church, even though he's gone home to be with the Lord, is a major church here in the United States that's effectively reaching literally thousands of people every week. And he said that for a while he wondered, why did God wait that 3.5 years? And when he was telling me this, he was an older man, and he says, I realized I wasn't waiting on God. God was waiting on me. He said, because I needed a new heart. God needed to work a new attitude in me. Because he says, do you know why I wanted unity? And why I wanted to reach the lost? I wanted to be the pastor of a big church. He said, I wanted to be one of those guys that was invited to speak every place. And I knew where our church was located, It had all kinds of potential. And he said, it took about 3.5 years for my heart to become broken and my pride to be surrendered. He said, the truth was, from the very moment I prayed it, God was at work. When you and I are waiting patiently on Him, we are not waiting passively for Him. God's working within us. We are not waiting for God to make up His mind. There's a third truth. That third phrase says, do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Now, David is probably writing out of his own experience there. Because he, in his own life, he knew that God had chosen him for a unique purpose, and yet Saul seems to be prospering as king when he knows he's going to be the next king. He becomes king, and then his son turns against him, and his son seems to prosper. And David knows what happens when you start focusing on what God's doing in the lives of others. When you focus on what God's doing on the lives of others, you will often assume God's not doing enough for you. You'll look at someone else. It looks like they have the perfect family. You've been praying for your family, and you look on their family, and you know they look like they've got it all together, and you say, Lord, why can't you do that in our family? You're not aware they're praying the same thing too. You know, and we look and we compare how God's blessing others, and as a result, we miss what God's doing in our life, and we get in a hurry. Instead of focusing upon God, we're giving our full attention to others. Now, what should we be doing? Focusing on God. And don't fret about what's happening in the lives of others. Now, those are the three things we know. Now, what do we need to do? First, to take that barrier and turn it into a bridge, confess lack of patience as a sin issue. It's a lack of faith issue. Don't just say, that's the way I'm wired, that's the personality that I have. Lack of patience is a spiritual issue. Confess it as a sin. Second, recognize that God is at work at all times in your life. Just because you don't see it, you don't feel it, you don't think it, you have to consciously, by faith, recognize it. Today, God is at work in my life. I can either cooperate with it or I can resist it. God's always at work in our life. And third, we need to praise God for His timing. Praising God for His timing. God is perfect in His timing. We say that and we know it up here, but we have it difficult in our heart. One of the most beautiful statements in the New Testament is when it talks about Jesus being born in the fullness of time. Have you ever thought about the people that prayed for 700 years for the Messiah? And they kept saying, when, 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 when? And it finally comes. And when the Messiah comes, when you look historically, it was at the most perfect moment in history. There was the Roman government that had responsibility. So as a result, all of these small countries, you could travel between different countries. There was the beginning of the road system. There was a time of increased learning. There was an interest in different philosophies. You could not have chosen a more perfect moment for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem than when He was. In the fullness of time, praise God for His timing. Even when to you, in the best, from your perspective, it doesn't look right. Remember, a sovereign God is perfect in timing. Three things to know, three things to do. Let's go back to the Bible verse. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Would you stand, please?